40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
So notice we get the final temptations. We brought this out and we talked about it in our Luke studies. But verse 2 says he was tempted all 40 days.
Amen.
Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And then we're told of three of those temptations. And each time God allows Satan to tempt us, it does not. A lot of interruptions today when I was trying to get these slides together. But he does not tempt us to commit sin. He allows the temptation, and then there is this. However, the word tempt can be used in the sense of testing.
Amen.
So there are passages in the Bible where it talks about God tempting. But what's the context? It's not sin. He tests our faith. He doesn't tempt us to sin. And there's another example as well we'll use in a moment. But God does test our faith, and we see that in the story of Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Mary's going to read that for us.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
So, it says right there in verse 1, God did tempt Abraham, but was he tempting him to sin? Someone says, well, murder is a sin. He wasn't tempting him to murder. Isaac was of age. How many of you know that every time you sin, you deserve a death penalty?
Yeah, amen.
He was just enacting the justified death penalty on a sinner who happened to be his only son. And there's the picture. A father offering his only son, just like the father offered his only son, Jesus. And that's the wonderful picture. But that's where people will run and say, oh, there's contradiction in the Bible. No, there's not. Words mean things, and most words, especially in our language, have more than one meaning.
Yep.
And the word tempt can be used of tempting to fill in the blank. And tempting to sin, in this case, it's testing. Testing what? In this case, faith. So God stopped Abraham once he passed the test. So again, context is what matters. Those reading with a wrong spirit will ignore such differences and choke on the word. I have had numerous people over the years tell me that I'm wrong for exposing false teachers, cults, false doctrines. I have a fellow trying to convince me I'm wrong to be exposing the Apocrypha for not being in the Bible. And what they say most of the time is that we should just spend all of our time just talking about the Bible and not talking about what's out there. Well, the problem with that is, and I tell them every time, I'm going to obey the Bible, not you. You may want me to not expose these things, but the example of Jesus Christ was he quoted the Pharisees. He exposed their false teachings. He delineated them for everyone to know what was false about them.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, when he went on Mars Hill, or when he's quoting the prophet of the Cretes, you Cretans, slow bellies. He got that from one of their prophets. And then you go on and on. They're exposing, they name Hymenaeus, Alexander the coppersmith, Diotrephes, and all these people. So, and they don't care. And no matter what I say to them, I know one thing I'm dealing with, and that is a wrong spirit.
Yeah. Amen.
Someone with a wrong spirit can't be taught. They're stiff-necked and unteachable. And so I just go to, I know I'm dealing with someone like that, and I move on. But here's another one. The word tempt also refers to people testing God's patience. And that's the one I admit I forget about when I think of the word tempt. I know that sometimes it could be Satan tempting you to sin or someone doing Satan's work tempting you to sin. And I always remember that there's, you know, God, people accuse him or accuse the Bible of contradiction because it says God tempts in the sense of testing your faith. But there's this tempt or temptation of God. Who's got Exodus 17 back there in the corner, Johnny? Exodus 17, he's going to read verse 1 and 2 and then jump to verse 7 for time's sake. I think I got the right chapter there.
And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?"
See that? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And then read verse 7.
And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
There it is again. Tempted the Lord. Now, the Hebrew Massah means temptation. Now, don't be calling Brian temptation because his isn't Hebrew. What is, do you know the background and meaning of your name?
I'm not entirely sure.
Yeah.
I've heard some family members claim Italy, but I've only traced the family history back to Germany.
Yeah. See, I originally thought our Millers were German and came from Mueller. Then I found out we're actually from the old mill, the water mills in England. That kind of mill. Yes. I'm trying to think of something English to say. Spalte. Smashing. Jolly good. Deuteronomy 6:16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. How many of you heard someone say they're putting out their fleece? You're not supposed to do that. That was all right for Gideon. You know what Gideon didn't have that you have? For starters, he didn't have a Bible. Gideon didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Gideon was in a different dispensation. Today, we are not, you know, even on the, before Pentecost, when they cast lots to replace Judas, I know some other men who disagree with me here, but I believe I'm right. God ignored that. They cast lots and picked Matthias, and you never hear from him again. Who did God pick? Acts 9, the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they still had a few days, I think, at that point before they received the Holy Spirit, and they were still doing things like they used to do it under the law. Casting lots was a thing.
Yeah.
During the time of the tabernacle and the temple, he had things like the Urim and Thummim. You know? What's that? I have no idea, and we don't need to know. And casting lots and laying out your fleece and all that stuff. Today, though, people will do that, and a lot of times they're really testing God. They're tempting him. And they'll say things. Again, back there, Jacob said, "Lord, if you deliver me, then you will be my God." God honored that at the time. That's not how he deals with you today. And you don't deal with God like that. Psalm 106, 13, 14. They soon forget his works. This is referring back to the wilderness temptation. They are in a wilderness temptation, the wilderness 40-year wandering in that we just read about in Exodus. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And Remember what he did? They tempted God. In this case, it's a reference back to lusting after meat because the manna wasn't good enough. So God gave them so much meat, it was coming out their nose. Such temptation cost a whole generation of Hebrews entrance into the promised land. The promised land can be, I don't think there's anything wrong. Some people get real hung up on this. I think it can refer to the future glory. It specifically, though, is dealing with Israel, who still has yet to get that promised land. They will during the millennium. But it can be a spiritual application. But I think, too, that there's, don't have time to run all the references, but the scripture would seem to indicate that we look at this also as our relationship now with the Lord and the reward that we lose now. What happened to those people? They ended up for 40 years wandering and they all died in the desert. How many Christians you know that spend their Christian life like that? They get saved and then they just never seem to grow beyond infancy spiritually. They never really accomplish anything for the Lord in their lives. Doesn't have to be any of you. Doesn't have to be anybody who's got another day to live for the Lord. You can grow up. You can live the mature Christian life simply by following the Word of God and not playing games with God. And He will reward you. Doesn't mean all your troubles go away. I feel sorry for those people who got saved listening to that message. Come to Jesus and all your dreams will come true. And then I know some guy, he said, yeah, man, when I got saved, they were telling me I get saved, all my problems will go away. He said, man, I'm glad I got saved, but I feel gypped. So who's got Psalm 95, 6 through 11? Who's that?
Janie.
Psalm 95, 6 through 11.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture.
Okay, stop right there. How many of you are singing right now in your head?
Yeah.
A couple of you? Okay, keep going.
And the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness.
It is again.
When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long as I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest.
So you see the first use of the word temptation there in verse 8 was referring back to the wilderness, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And then it says, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, second use there. And what happened? They should not enter into my rest. What a shame. So Satan tempts us to tempt the Lord so that he can accuse us before the Lord. That's what he was doing with Job. Satan tempts you to tempt the Lord so he can then accuse you before the Father in heaven. Revelation 12. Who's got that, Brian? Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. Now watch this. This is all about the tempter here.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
So this is going to happen. This is said at the end when Satan is being defeated. But he's being described there as the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. That's what he's doing right now. Day and night. Now, that's in a spiritual realm, on a spiritual level that we can't understand, where the communication is on a different level. They don't get tired and all that sort of thing. It's outside of time, outside of the universe and all that. That's something that we're going to have to wait to get glorified before we really comprehend all this. Amen. But we know the basics. Amen. We know what's going on there. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. So in closing, when tempted to disobey the Lord, remember that when you do, you're serving Satan. If we could keep that in the forefront of our minds, it sure would cut down on the amount of disobedience to the Lord. Because how many times you look back on times when you have sinned, failed the Lord, compromised, whatever the case may be, and it was because you weren't consciously thinking of the fact that right now I'm not doing the will of God, I'm doing the will of Satan. And if you had that kind of conscious thought when you're doing that thing, that act, whatever it is, it'd have to stop you most of the time, I would believe, if you're a child of God. So that's one of the ways Satan will defeat you. By not having his word and not having him at the forefront of your thought. The Bible talks about how the wicked, God is not in their thoughts at all. That's why they're so wicked. But how many times are Christians acting like practical atheists? Living their lives, just going along without the thought. That's why we do those 5-minute devotionals, just as kind of a help to get people starting their day by thinking on God's Word. And I know other people for years have used those little devotional booklets. And not too long ago, I know some people used the one from ICR called Days of Praise. And the Daily Bread used to be better than it is now. Back when I was in the 90s, I used that. In the early 90s, I remember using that. And other things. But then some people, they have, back in the old days, I had my cassette player. And I'd hit play, and I had the Psalms in there. And I just had Alexander Scorby reading through the Psalms, and I'd listen to a Psalm every day, and just every day another Psalm. And now most of us can do it on our phone. Just do it. You haven't been doing that? Start. If that's going to help, if you need something like that to get you your thoughts on God, start your day like that. It'll change everything. And, of course, in prayer. But my thing is, I always tell everybody, when I wake up in the morning, I might as well just pray in tongues because, you know, I don't think well. I need my coffee. But once I get the word and I, you know, brush my teeth, get a cup of coffee, then I can pray intelligently. But whatever you need to do, do that to start your day with the Word of God, with the Lord Himself in your thoughts. And then maybe that temptation comes along, then you're going to be thinking about the fact that I know God's will, and if I do this thing, I'll be doing Satan's will. Yeah. We don't want to do that. Let's close with a reading over in Luke, just 5-8, in chapter 4. I think I said it Sunday, I love to give the Lord the last word. Luke chapter 4, verses 5-8. And we'll read the even together. And picking up where we left off, who was it read the, Jill read the first four verses earlier. I just want to read the next temptation just as food for thought. Beginning verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If that thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, does that bring to mind what, remember when Peter, why did Jesus look at Peter and say the same thing to Peter? Well, because at that moment, Peter was serving Satan's will. Because it's Satan's desire that Jesus not pay for the sins of the whole world. So we don't want to be in those shoes. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in this book. And you've taught us so much. And we just continue to learn and always will. We'll never catch up with the omniscient God that you are. Always learning. And we thank you and pray that your Holy Spirit would be our guide. We'd take what we learn. And that we would not fall into that category of people ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know Jesus, so we know the truth. And we thank you for all that you've taught us so that we can be your ambassadors, that we can be your spokesperson to go out and tell the world, which is lost and dying in sin, that there is a Savior whose name is Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.